The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
So if you guys return to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to go ahead and get into our Bible study at this time. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we have your words here provided in the scriptures for us to read over and over again as we look into your words this morning. Pray that our hearts and minds and heart spirits are open to be led by you, transformed by you. In hearing your word, we become more like you by following in your footsteps. So, God, speak to us now, we pray, in your name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5. So we're wrapping up a series called Bless This Home. We actually, this series was part two of a series we did earlier in the year looking at the Beatitudes. And just to kind of recap, especially for those who may be here for a first time, we took about 8 weeks to look at the different Beatitudes. The Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5 are the very beginning of a teaching that Jesus has recorded here. Matthew, a good friend of Jesus, wrote down his words in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus started off with these phrases called the Beatitudes for us to kind of have a foundation laid upon everything else would be built. And in order for us to be the kind of people and do the kind of things that God calls us to do and be the kind of people he calls us to be, we have to get these first pieces right. And these pieces begin with us seeing that the only way that we can be truly blessed, and the word blessed here in the scriptures is similar to the word happy, but not happy in the sense that the world would define happiness. Many times we define happiness by having a peaceful, easy life, a happy-go-lucky life. Instead, the blessing and the peace here is a peace that passes understanding, a joy that comes even in the midst of hardship and trial. And this blessing comes in one way, in us realizing that it can't come from us and that we have to have it from our Savior and Lord. It starts off in, I'm just going to read to recap it for us before I teach today's focus thought. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Now Jesus saw the crowds, and he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down. His disciples were there and listening, and he began to teach." In verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And this was the foundation upon which everything else is built. We have to realize that we, as individuals, are like beggars coming to a king. We have nothing to offer. And this is the first place we must start of realizing that we are spiritually bankrupt. We are spiritually poor. When we come to Jesus, as it says in the book of Romans, all we are sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. We come to him with nothing but an open heart, open hands, and surrender to him. We are spiritually bankrupt, and that's the first place we need to realize is that blessed are those who realize how spiritually poor we are, for ours will be the kingdom of heaven. This brokenness then creates within us a sense of mourning. We mourn the separation that we have from God. Each and every one of us are born in sin and separated from the love of the Father. God's love is freely poured out, and his forgiveness is offered to anyone who would receive it. But we're in a place of spiritual destitution, and that brings us to a place of mourning that brokenness, mourning that separation. And instead of getting argumentative and defensive about it and saying to God, "I'm spiritually bankrupt, God. I'm spiritually broken. I'm a mess because of this world you created. I'm a mess because of the situations that you allow to unfold in my life. God, if you really wanted me happy, I wouldn't have to face the kind of junk that I have to face." Instead of coming to God like that, we come to God with a meek and humble heart, a broken spirit that comes before him. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This brokenness, this sense of mourning, and this humility then produces in us an appetite and a hunger for a righteousness that we do not have in and of ourselves. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "We have been saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves, lest any one of us can boast." We cannot earn the righteousness that God requires, but God offers it again freely. Because 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus came and he stepped into the mess of our world. And out of love for us, he took our place on a cross. He laid down his life. And while he was on the cross, he who never sinned, he was perfect, he was righteous. But the Bible says that he took our sins, yours and mine, upon himself. And in exchange for taking our sins, he offers to give us his righteousness. Some of you heard the story of the prodigal son, a young man who grew up and said, "Dad, I want my riches. I don't want to live here any longer. Give me what I'm due. I'm taking it." And he takes it and he blows it all on wild living and crazy times. He loses all his funds. He's now destitute. He's hungry. He is poor, not just spiritually poor, but financially poor. And he's like, "Man, this is terrible. I want to eat what the pigs are eating. My dad's servants have it even better than this. Maybe my dad will take me back, not as a son, but as a servant." And in brokenness, he runs back home. And on his way home, his father sees him off in the distance, and his heart is broken for his son. And out of love, he runs down the path. He doesn't wait for his son to come back and beg for forgiveness. He doesn't wait for his son to come back and say, "Dad, I've lost it all." He doesn't care. He just cares that his son has come home. And he runs out, the scriptures tell us. He runs out and meets his son. And his son is like, "Dad, can you give me another chance? I want to be like a servant." He's like, "Shut up, son. Put my coat on you. Here's my ring. Kill the fattened calf. We're celebrating. My son who was lost has been found. He's come back home." And that's the kind of righteousness that Christ offers us. We come to him broken, having lost it all, and he offers us his righteousness in return. Out of this righteousness that he pours into our life in verse 6, fruit begins to come forth in our life. As we are connected to the vine, we are the branches. As we are connected to him, we will bear fruit, fruits of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5. These fruits look like mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will show mercy. We become people who are merciful to others. Verse 8, blessed are those who are pursuing purity, purity of heart. We become people who are seeking the things of God in the way we live. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers. We talked about this last week, how many of us, peace for us, we're just praying for peace during the holiday season, right? Crazy Uncle Bobby's coming in town, and we're just hoping for peace, right? Many of us, peacekeeping to us is avoiding the situation. All right, we had some issues last time. Let's just not talk about it, and we'll just smile and get along. That's peacekeeping. Jesus doesn't want that. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, to step into the mess of a situation sometimes and pursue healing and wholeness and forgiveness, and not just brushing things to the side and ignoring the wrong, but stepping in and bringing the Prince of Peace into the situation and becoming peacemakers. We talked about that last week. So, once we realize that we're broken, but that Jesus loves us and he gives us everything we need, and we start to live lives of mercy and peace and blessing people, guess what verse 10 tells us? That we get to have a happy, peaceful, easygoing life. Right? If we have great faith, if we pray enough, life will be easy. My Hyundai with a broken windshield will become a Ferrari if I have enough faith. Isn't that what this life's about? If we follow Jesus, everything is going to be all right. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Wait a minute. Jesus, you want us to be broken. You want us to come to you broken. You want us to come and receive your forgiveness. You want us to extend mercy to people. You want us to live a life of purity. You want us to be peacemakers. And then we're going to just be persecuted for that? I mean, punishment comes many times when we do things wrong. Punishment will come if we've broken the law. Punishment will come if we've hurt someone and not treated them right, if we're not merciful, if we're not forgiving. According to verse 10, we're told that we will be persecuted for righteousness, for doing the right thing. How many of you have ever been persecuted for doing the right thing? It happens. It happens a lot. Some of you, it's happening right now. This morning, our focus is on verse 10. I want you to know this morning that if you are committed to following in the footsteps of Christ, there will be persecution. Jesus nowhere promises a happy-go-lucky life. There are false prophets throughout our world that promise if you give enough, hey, if you send in enough money, I'll send you a prayer cloth that will take care of every problem you've ever had. Just have enough faith. If you don't have enough faith, there's going to be problems in your life. That's not the gospel. That's not found in our scriptures. That's positivity and prosperity gospel, and it isn't in these words. What is here is that Jesus said, as I suffer, you too will suffer. But take heart. I am with you always. And we don't live in a nation. We do live in a nation where it's unfortunately far too common for a lot of people to say, yeah, I'm American, and therefore I'm Christian. I'm not something else, so I must be Christian. Yeah, my parents are Christian, so I must be Christian. That's the mindset of many in our culture. But when you ask them about the Bible, do you believe the Bible's right? Well, it is an old book, and I'm sure some things have changed. I'm not sure if the Bible is completely something you can totally relate, but there's some good stuff in there. And you also hear a lot of these people who say they're Christians. You ask them, well, how do you get to heaven? Well, I know there's this guy named Jesus, and he was a great guy, but there's a lot of different beliefs out there, and I'm sure there are many ways to heaven, right? As long as you have a good heart and good intentions. But the truth is that the Bible says that there's one way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And unfortunately, to say you're a Christian doesn't always mean what it should anymore. And so the point we've been driving home this series is we're not just called to be Christians, we're called to be Christ-centered. We're called to look at Jesus and walk like Jesus and live like Jesus, and it's something we have to die to ourselves daily to do. I'm the first to admit that. I don't always live like Jesus. I don't always talk like Jesus. I don't always think like Jesus. But that's what we're called to do. And so in our homes, we don't want to just call ourselves a Christian home, but we want to be a Christ-centered family. And if we're going to strive for that, the promise today for you, if you follow Jesus, you probably will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. You will suffer. And for you, that may come at school. I don't know if you're a student here and you've ever been in science class. And some things are being taught that don't necessarily line up with what you've been taught from the scriptures. And you say, well, where's God in all this? And, well, that's, you know, kind of myth and fairy tale. You don't really believe that, do you? You can't be intelligent and believe in the Word. You can't be intelligent and believe in the scriptures. And you begin to feel like, well, do I believe this or not? Maybe you are the kind of person who has some friends and they are choosing to do some things and you're feeling like you're supposed to pursue purity, and so you've kind of started backing out, and your friends are like, what's going on with you? Why aren't you coming to the party with us? Why aren't you doing whatever it is with us? Because I'm trying to walk the kind of life that God has called me to walk. You're trying to be a peacemaker and people are calling you a pushover. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs will be the kingdom of God. So, we live in a culture and a society that doesn't like persecution. I mean, who likes persecution? Around our world, what's really unfortunate is in the 20th century, there have been more people persecuted than in the history of the world for their faith. We have countless numbers of stories of people having their homes taken from them, having their businesses shut down, having their tongues cut out if they say the name of Jesus. For a while, there were groups going around in Muslim nations painting a symbol, which means Nazarene or Christian in Arabic, targeting them. Hey, these are Christians. Don't do business with them. Don't associate with them. If they do, you will be imprisoned or killed. This is the kind of stuff. This isn't like ancient time stuff. This is modern day persecutions. In our culture, thankfully, it's not quite that bad. But we face it in different ways, shapes, and forms. At work, I've heard of some of you. You've shared with me that, yeah, at work, I bring my Bible during my own time. I'm allowed to read it, but they don't want me putting my Bible on the desk for fear that it'll offend someone. Little bits of persecution. So what do we do about it? How do we deal with it? Well, first of all, I'm just going to give you three things before we go today on how to prepare our families. How are we going to prepare our homes when it comes to this idea? It's a principle. It's a truth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You, first of all, need to know that it's going to happen, so you need to expect it. Number one, expect it. Second Timothy. Paul was mentoring a young man named Timothy, and Timothy was told to expect it. I'm actually going to start reading from verse 10 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is reminding Timothy of some things. He says, you know all the things I've taught you, but more importantly than that, you also know the way I've lived my life. Not just my words, but the way I've lived. You know my purpose, you know my faith, my patience, and my love, and you know my endurance. You also know, verse 11, my persecutions, the things I've had to suffer, what kinds of things that have happened to me in all the places I've traveled, and you know what I've endured. In verse 12, he goes on and says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life, who? Everyone. That means you. That means me. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We have to expect it. We have to train our families to expect it. And we have to learn how to respond to it. This past Halloween, I'm one that believes in embracing every opportunity we have to meet our neighbors and to earn the right to be heard, to get out and build relationships. And a number of you do it with me. Instead of just giving out little candy bars, sometimes we're known as the houses. I was walking down the street Halloween day, and this teenager, I don't even know his name, but apparently he knew me, he said, hey, are you guys giving out the really big chocolate bars again this year? I mean, it makes a difference to these kids. You know what's important and what they value. I said, yeah, sure thing, come on out tonight. I actually lied because we ended up giving little candy bars, but we gave a lot of them. So we took a Hope Hill water bottle that we have, and we filled them full of candy. And so people would not only get the candy, but they would know we're a part of Hope Hill Church. And some of you did hot dogs, some of you did cider, and you were out there mingling with parents and being friendly and building relationships. Well, in one community on Facebook, they put this post that, can you believe, a parent said, can you believe what I found in my child's trick-or-treat bag? And this person was very upset. And, you know, I understand the importance of being sensitive and being careful in how we tell others about the truth. But the truth is that sometimes the truth is offensive. And what this parent found in the child's bag was attached to some candy was this little thing inviting them to their church, but also explaining that there is a place that is real called hell. And hell is an offensive place. You know, it's hot, okay? A lot of people don't want to go there. And to tell someone that they might go there is a way to quickly offend someone. I don't know if anyone's ever told you to go to hell, but it usually isn't received well, okay? But there's truth there. And this church decided to go ahead and share the plan of salvation that Jesus loves us and that he desires that none should perish and go to hell and be eternally separated, and that you can learn more. And we want to help you learn more about what salvation is like. And this parent was just infuriated. Some church would go out of their way to teach their kid truth. And I can understand it to a point. But if I'm walking down the street and I see a child about to hit a car, I'm not going to go ask the parent if I can save their kid first. I'm going to start yelling at the kid. I'm going to yell at the car. I'm going to try to intervene. We had an atheist on screen say something similar recently. I showed a video of one of the Penn and Teller guys. I don't know who's who. The long hair guy who talks, okay? And he was an atheist, and he said at the end of one of my shows, this guy was waiting to talk to us, and he came up and he gave me a Bible, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, it was a great show, and I just felt like I needed to share this with you. And the guy who's the atheist, what's his name, guys? Penn. Penn says, this guy was so polite, and I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist, but the simple fact that this guy would go out of his way because he thought that I might one day go to hell, and he wanted to stop that and share with me the way that I might be able to keep myself out of hell, I have to respect that, and I have to be grateful. And so he was like, if there are atheists out there who don't want to be told the truth, if somebody's trying to be sincere and sensitive, then you shouldn't be upset about that. You should be grateful. But sharing the truth will earn us persecution. Sharing the truth and standing up for what's right will oftentimes make us the bad guy. We got to expect it. In John 15, Jesus said these words, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But here's the point, you don't belong to the world. I have chosen you. I've chosen you out of this world, and that's why the world hates you. And so I want you to remember these things. Remember what I've taught you. Remember the things you've seen. Remember the way I've ministered to people. Remember what I've told you. And remember this principle, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." We have to expect it. Number two, we have to endure it. Wait a minute. We have to put up with this? How many of you want to endure suffering? Sign me up! 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is encouraging this body of believers and the hardship they're going through to continue doing what's right. And he says these words. He says, you know, keep working hard. Verse 12 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, keep working hard. We work hard with our own hands. And when we are cursed, we what? Curse back. When we are cursed, we what? I was at the optometrist a couple months ago. Lexi was getting checked out for contacts. And this lady that came out to help must have slept wrong. She had something going on because she was just so rude. The way she was talking to Brandy, and I was sitting off on the side, you know, letting Mom and Lexi do this. And I just had enough. She was treating both of them just completely rude. And I finally got up and I said, "Ma'am, I don't appreciate..." Actually, I don't think I said ma'am. I was angry. Somebody came up at the end of first service and asked if I cussed her out. I didn't cuss her out, okay? But I was angry. And I let her know. I was like, the way that you are treating... whoever taught you customer service, I want to speak to... I am a manager. Well, then this place should be shut down the way you're running this. And I was angry. And I let her have it. But I walked away from that exchange thinking, I just let the enemy win. Instead of having an opportunity to somehow, as soon as I walked away, I was like, what if she visits your church this Sunday? I'm like, oh, goodness. I just had to beg forgiveness. You know, when we are cursed, we what? We bless. When we work hard with our hands, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. And these are tough, tough words. I don't want saw my family suffering. There's probably better things I could have said that day and better ways I could have said it. Who knows? She may have just gotten news that somebody in her family died. I don't know what caused her. Have you ever had a bad day? I even got this way when I drive now. You know, actually, I probably upset a lot of you the way I drive. But I've got to the point to where someone's trying to cut in. I'm like, maybe they're trying to get somewhere important. And so now I've just started slowing down. No, go ahead. And I wave. Have you ever waved at someone and they think you're flipping them off and they flip you off? I'm like, no, I'm waving. All fingers are up. We endure it. Jesus said this in Romans chapter 5. Actually, Paul said this in Romans chapter 5. He said, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. When suffering comes, when persecution comes, we endure it because it's going to do something in us. Sometimes God allows persecution to come into our life to weed out the things that shouldn't be there. I did a wedding yesterday, and I usually, when at the exchange of rings, I usually hold up the ring and I talk about how it's gold and how it's been refined in fire to be made pure. And that's what God does in our life sometimes through these persecutions, through these trials, is he's trying to make us more like himself. We know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So as a family, when persecution comes, instead of figuring out how we're going to fight back, instead of figuring out how we're going to get back at that teacher who did our child wrong, we're going to pause and we're going to pray for God to give us wisdom in how we respond, for God to give us wisdom in how to encourage our kids to pray for their teachers, and how to encourage our families to respond to difficult situations. Times of persecution and suffering are times for God to make us stronger and cause our roots to grow deeper in Him. We're going to endure it. Number three, it's not getting easier. We're going to embrace it. When persecution comes, we're going to embrace it. Peter wrote the words we're about to read. Peter is a guy who, the night that Jesus was arrested, was like, I'm willing to fight for you. They're not coming. They're not taking you. And when they showed up, he drew his sword and he cut off a guy's ear. And Jesus is like, whoa, Peter, this is not my way. If you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And he heals that guy's ear. I can't wait to get to heaven one day. I can't imagine he won't be there, the guy who got his ear cut off. Because, I mean, could you imagine being healed by Jesus and not then believing in him? So one day I hope to see him in heaven and go up and say, dude, can I see your ear? That's going to be awesome. But Peter, who was willing to fight for Jesus just a couple hours later, Jesus is now arrested. Jesus is being put through a mockery of a trial. And Peter is standing off like a coward in the distance looking on. And a little girl comes up to him and says, hey, don't you know that guy? And he's like, get away, girl. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. Somebody else continues, no. I know. I thought I saw you with him. And he's like, forget you. I don't know the man. And the third person presses and he's like, F you. And he cusses the guy out. I don't know the man. He totally betrayed Jesus. Later in John chapter 21, we see a beautiful picture of Jesus serving Peter breakfast, having a cooked, hey, Mike Clausen, this is, you know how I said I want to catch fish and cook it and eat it? It's biblical, okay? Jesus takes fish that are freshly caught, and he cooks them for Peter, and they sit down and eat. This is the guy who just, like, totally betrayed Jesus. And Jesus is like, do you love me? Yeah, I love you, Jesus. I'm so sorry. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you really love me? Jesus, I love you. And Jesus is like, I know you do. And I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to use you, and you're going to do great things in my name, and You're going to suffer. Don't worry about how I love the others and what's going to happen to the others, but I love you and I have a plan for you. Jesus forgives him and sets him straight, even though he denied Jesus 3 times. And Peter writes these words to us. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeals, the trials that come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." How many of you have trials and testings and sufferings and persecution in your life right now? Don't be surprised if something strange is going on. Jesus said this is happening. Now verse 13, catch this. "But instead, rejoice. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Jesus." This is hard to swallow. When was the last time you had to suffer and you were grateful for it? This is tough stuff. "But rejoice in as much that you have the ability to participate in the sufferings of Christ." Verse 16, he goes on and he says, "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but instead praise God that you get to bear his name." We get to call ourselves Christians, to be like Christ, to suffer like Christ suffered. Too many of us have bought into this myth that if there's hardship and struggle and persecution, that we must be outside of God's will. No. Sometimes the most suffering and the most persecution will come when we're right in the middle of God's will. Sorry for not bringing a happy feeling message today. But there's truth here. 1 Peter went on. Peter went on to write. He said, "Christ also suffered once for sins, for righteous and the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." We embrace the suffering because it's producing in us the character and the hope that Christ has desires for us to be within us produced. And he's working in our lives so that he can use us and our lives and the things in our lives so that we can bring salvation to others. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. People matter. And sometimes the persecution and the suffering that we're enduring in this life is just setting us up for an opportunity to be an example, to shine as lights, as salt and light in this world. Did we ever talk about salt and light? Did we talk about that here? We did? Thank you. Forget what I say first hour and second hour sometimes. If you are a child of God, you're called to be the salt and light. You're called to share the truth. But in doing the right thing, we will be persecuted. But take heart. He who overcame the world is with us in the midst of our sufferings and will be with us at all times, helping us to endure. Michelle, do you mind coming up? Michelle was here the first hour, and at the end of the service, she just had some beautiful things, words of encouragement to share with us. This battery is dead. I'm going to use the wired mic. And I asked if she would stay and share with us what God has laid on her heart. For those of you who know Michelle, there's been some struggles and some trials going on in their family, and I want to say thank you to those of you who've been praying. We're here to love on each other, especially in our times of struggle and hardship. And it's sometimes in those times that God teaches us the most beautiful of lessons. And we've asked her to share what God's been laying on her heart through this time. Yeah. Mike, just keep saying hello till he gets it. Keep going. Well, is there another mic we can use? Is there a mic we know that's working? We're working on a battery. Is Nathan in here? Which one? Cindy's? I'll bring the podium back. There you go. That's Cindy Lazo's mic.
Thank you for the opportunity to share.
Yeah.
I wrote everything down just because, for those who know me, they know I'm struggling with a lot of anxiety and panic attacks. And I didn't know if I could get through it just talking it, but I felt more compelled than ever that I needed to share what God had put on my heart this morning. I titled this, I put it in my notes, and I titled it Fresh Revelation from a Loving Savior. Overcoming the Enemy. Recently, the Lord has allowed me to come to a place of brokenness that has allowed me to experience release from darts the enemy has been firing, coming often through those I love. The weariness of the battles that came like an onslaught shook me down and depression grabbed a hold. During the night, last night, God got my attention as a result of another scary moment as it was unfolding. Rather than fight flesh, I chose to sit at Jesus' feet, and he poured out his word to me, calmed my mind, and showed me how to fight the enemy's attack through prayer. So I took a hold of my authority in Jesus Christ as a daughter of God, and I cried out every struggle. And as a result, that led me into a place of praying for Hope Hill and my church family. God gave me a visual picture of a huge anchor and a heavy chain attached to it, and he said, many in the church body are in heavy battles and struggling to have hope for change. The Lord said our eyes have shifted off him and we are using our own strengths and resources to fight with. But we are not fighting flesh and blood, but the enemy, and the only God has the power to shatter those strongholds and give us the victory. It doesn't mean the circumstances will instantly change, but we will change. What changes is our mindset and how we wage war with it. Again, God showed me the anchor. And the enemy was on the other end, constantly yanking on the chain and applying more pressure. The Lord says, the moment we surrender the battle to God, we will experience release. This time, I looked again at the anchor, and I looked up to see Jesus shattering the chain. At that very moment, the anchor began to rise up. I was praying out loud for all the people in this place who need that kind of release. And the Lord prompted my heart to be willing to be vulnerable and share. I'm still walking in the midst of some heavy battles, but Jesus is rightfully at the helm, and the enemy is called out into the light, so I now know how to pray. My prayer is that you would experience too, whatever the trial is you're walking through. I read a quote by Francis Frangipane, which said, to topple the stronghold of our experiences, we must let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, and that's found in Romans 3, verse 4. The only one who has a right to shape our lives is Jesus Christ. We must determine to follow nothing and no one to shape us, not even our personal experience, unless it's in consistency with the promises of God. In truth, who is ruling our lives? Is it God or is it our experiences? And I had recently purchased a book by Beth Moore, and it's called Praying Out God's Word. And it's filled with scripture. And since in this season I've been in, I had found it hard to just concentrate and really read the word. And for those who know me, I love praying and I love to read the word. So to have that loss, I just felt helpless. And I was like, Lord, I'm really struggling under the weight of the trial. And it's given me a compassion and a deeper understanding for others who are struggling with depression. I've never been in a place in 33 years as a believer like this. It's had me scared, it's had me fearful, it's had me panicked. But God, every single day, gets me up. Every single night, he calms my heart as I go to sleep. Has the battle ceased? No. Have my circumstances changed? No. And for many of you, you could probably say the same thing. But what changes when you surrender it to Jesus and you come to such a place of brokenness is God takes a hold of that situation. He gives you the ability to find peace and rest and keep walking. That means every day put your foot forward. Do what the Lord says. We are to do all that we can and let him do the rest. And that would be my prayer for those in this church this morning that are struggling. One, make yourself vulnerable. It's not easy, but it's the best thing to do. It's freeing. There's a sense of release that comes. And I can tell you, I'm standing here this morning only by the grace of God, who's carrying me, who's loving me, who's loved me through this church, which I'm very thankful for. And I really do pray for this church and for everyone who struggles. And I pray that I will have opportunity in the coming months to share a testimony of saying, God brought me through. And I'd love to pray with some of you and believe for the same thing, that God will bring through those struggles, that he'd shatter those strongholds that are holding you down, that you're feeling hopeless over. There's never no hope with Jesus as your center. Never. Don't ever forget that. Thank you, church family.
So, Michelle, yeah, thank you. Just stay here. As our worship team comes to close our time together, I want to challenge you to think about the things we've shared this morning. If there's a trial or a struggle going on in your life, we're here to pray through it. We're here to pray with each other. So I'm going to invite our prayer group leaders, our community group leaders, anybody who feels led to pray with others, if you'll just stand in the back, and if you want to pray with someone, find one of them. Just go up, put an arm around their shoulder and say, hey, will you just pray with me about this? If you want to come forward and have one of us pray with you, we would love to pray with you as well. During this time, we also take time to remember what Jesus did for us. And there's communion on both sides and in the back. And we invite you to remember, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that Christ endured our sin, our shame on the cross. He allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed to forgive us of our sin. And if you want to receive that, if you have received that, we invite you to come and to receive communion, to take a piece of the bread as a symbol of his body broken, dip it in the cup, a symbol of his blood shed for us. And if today you're ready to make Jesus your Savior, if you've never done that before, you say, you know what, I don't want to just believe that there is a God. I want him to be my God. I want him to be my Lord, my Savior. Come and let one of us know. We'd love to pray with you to receive his salvation today. So now, as the band leads us in our closing time of worship, I invite you to in prayer, respond as the Holy Spirit leads you. Go and receive prayer. Come and receive communion. Let us know if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let the Holy Spirit move through you now as we pray.